Our first testament reading today is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verses 4 through 8. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it will be in the Old Testament on page 684. Please listen for the word of God. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the disgrace of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, like the wife of a man's youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing wrath for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Thanks be to God. The word of the Lord.
A double dose of thanks to God never hurts. Our New Testament text this morning continues our study in 1 Corinthians. Actually, this is the last sermon in this series on claiming our identity. And so we are going to be looking at the end of chapter 3 and the very beginning of chapter 4. And you can find that on page 168 in the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Think of us in this way. As servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. I've applied all this to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so that you may learn through us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. So that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? The word of the Lord. Now, I know out there this morning are some fellow Texans, and they will understand this, what I'm about to say, completely. Because when you grow up in Texas like I did, what you understand is that there are certain ideas that are sort of in the water, in the air. It's like breathing air. It's always around you, and that is that Texans are better than everybody else. And all you have to do is ask us, and we'll tell you why we're better than everybody else. We're the only state that once upon a time won its independence from another nation and was an independent nation for 10 years. We have 4 of the 11 largest cities in the nation are all in Texas. We have approximately 20% of all the nation's oil reserves. One of the largest, if not the largest, oil field ever found in this country was found recently in West Texas in a place called the Permian Basin. Contains 20 billion barrels of oil and stretches for 115 miles. 9 of the 10 largest high school football stadiums are in Texas. As Cindy often says, the only reason Texas has high schools is for football. The average seating capacity for those stadiums is 18,000 people. And if all of that isn't enough, we have the trifecta of bestness: Texas barbecue, Tex-Mex food, and Willie Nelson. So it is obvious that we as Texans are just better than everybody else. Now, if you wonder why I talk about why those of us who grew up in Texas are better than all of y'all, it's not just so that I can be obnoxious, which is what people think Texans are a lot of the time, and you're right, but it is that it helps us understand the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians knew that they were better than everybody else, just like Texans knew they were better than everybody else. The Corinthians knew they were better than everybody else because the city of Corinth was the wealthiest church in Greece. It was wealthy because it was on an isthmus where people would unload cargo on one of the seas, and it would come across the land to the other one. And so they collected taxes and duties, and there were shops and places for people to come and pay money. And so it became this incredibly wealthy city. It was a city that had ancient roots, but the city that Paul knew, Corinth that Paul knew, had been founded by Julius Caesar himself. And so it had this connection and this tie to the greatest of the Caesars. It had one of the largest amphitheaters in the Roman Empire that could seat almost as many people as a Texas high school football stadium. And into that theater, they brought games and plays and speakers and philosophers. They were a city that was filled, as Bethany talked about a couple of weeks ago, filled with wisdom and arrogance. And overseeing it all, sort of up on the heights, was this massive temple to Aphrodite that drew Romans from all across the empire. And so they knew they were better than everybody else, including each other. This sense of having to be better than each other it wasn't just those folks out there. It was inside the church. That people thought they were better because they were richer, they're poorer, they were slave, they were free, they were Jew, they were Gentile, they were from one part of the city or another part of the city, or they had been baptized by one person or another person. That this sense of having to be better it was part of the ethos of the church, and it was destroying it. It was utterly destroying the church. And the way Paul describes it in that verse 7 in chapter, in verse 6 actually, he talks about them being puffed up. And it's interesting, that's literally what the Greek means. We get it. How many of you get that, right? Have you ever seen someone who's puffed up with self-importance? Okay? That was what was happening to the people inside the Corinthian church. And so what Paul decided he needed to do was he needed to punch a hole in their puffiness to let the pride out and a little bit of humility in. And so he does it in two ways. The first way he pokes a hole in their pride is by reminding them that they are all equal. Listen again. Now, and what the wonderful thing about Paul, and I have to say, I never realized this growing up, that I always thought of Paul as just kind of this dry, boring kind of guy who wrote dry, boring letters. But Paul can be really sarcastic and snarky. And that's part of what he does here in this passage. Because what he does is he sucks them in. He sucks them in, and then he pokes the hole in their pride. And here's how he does it. He says, "For all things are yours." And they're probably going, "Yeah, all things are ours." Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future, it's all yours. And you can just see him going, "Yeah, we know this, you bet." And then he says this, "And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Because all this pride they had, because all of this stuff belonged to them, suddenly is deflated because they're all Christ's. They're all God's. That what they have, every other believer has. What they have, every other church member has. Doesn't matter if they're Jewish or Gentile, male or female, they've all been given these same things. They've all been given gifts by God. And so there is this extraordinary equality. And the gift of equality is that it forces us into humility rather than pride. Because if we see everyone out here as being, okay, all right, I did this at the end of the sermon last time. I'm going to have you do it now. Look around the room. Come on. Look around the room. Turn around. Look at people behind you. I know that's rude. Turn around. All of those people you looked at and waved to, none of those people are better than you. None of them are worse than you. None of them are above you. None of them are below you. You are all equal. You are all equal because you've all been given everything by Christ from God. And that's the first step in bursting the puffery and letting the pride out. The second thing has to do with gratitude, with gratefulness. Okay, having grown up in Texas, there is this pride about that somehow we invented oil. Okay, that we invented it and we put it in the ground, and because of that, we can take great pride that we have more oil than anybody else. Isn't that often the case though? That I had a friend whose dad gave him a 1970 Mach 1 Mustang, the 351 Windsor engine. And I was so jealous. And he was so proud. He was like, "Look what I have." It was better than my $250 56 Chevy. But that's something we all tend to do. We get something. We buy something. Someone gives us a gift. And suddenly we think we're better than other people who don't have what we have. And that's where Paul goes in verse 7. "For who sees anything different in you," he writes, meaning you all have the same stuff. What do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you boast about it as if it were not a gift? And what that means is the spiritual gifts they've been given, the abilities they've been given, their place in society where they had been set by God, that all of these things, how could they think they're any better than anybody else when it's all a gift? It's all a gift from God. Pride out, humility in. As I was thinking about this passage and about the whole idea of humility, I had this initial thought that somehow humility had once upon a time been common currency within cultures and in society, and that it had gone out of fashion. But the reality is it's never been in fashion. Humility through equality and gratitude has never been in fashion, because there's just something about us human beings that we want to think somehow there's somebody that we're better than. That we may not be as good as these people down here, but we're certainly better than these people over here. And the problem with that, as I said in the beginning, is when we have this puffed up pride, it destroys community. You cannot have authentic community without humility. Only with humility can we truly be brothers and sisters in Christ. Only with humility can we be companions along the way, loving and caring and supporting one another. And so the challenge for all of us is to allow that the realities of equality and gratitude to guide and direct who we are, what we do, and how we see the world. And so I'm going to challenge you to do two things. First, when the elements are passed, to be grateful. To be grateful, to let your gratitude flow out from you. To be grateful that God loves you enough to share these gifts with you. And to know that God shares them with all people who feel led to be part of the table. To experience that gratitude. And the second, then, is when you leave here, to take that sense of equality. When you looked around the room and you saw and you looked and you realized that you were no greater or lesser than any of these other people, take that with you when you leave this place. Whether you go home and watch the TV or to a restaurant or out to the grocery store, that you see all of those people who are there, all of those people you encounter, and remind yourself, they are my equals. Regardless of their age, regardless of their abilities or disabilities, regardless of the color of their skin or the language they speak, regardless of any reason, and give thanks to God, knowing that we are all God's children and that we are equal in God's eyes, God's grace, and God's love. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you pour out your love and grace upon us, that you give us everything we need for life and faith, that you invite us to your table. Help us to live with a deep and profound sense of gratitude and equality as we live lives of humility and love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.